There's a thing that drives me nuts as a parent, and I have realized that I have become my parents. It's discouraging. It's a little embarrassing. You're like, oh man, I sound like my dad. And one of those things that I sound like my dad more and more, and I don't know, what is it with kids these days? Now immediately as soon as you say that, you know you're not a kid. You know you're old, and you know you're like your parents. What is it with kids these days that they think that they should put off doing whatever it is they need to do and just have as much fun as they humanly possibly can and then do the work at the end? What is it? We've been trying to say, listen, this is what you, if you work hard now, when you come home, you do your homework, you do your chores, you get all done, you could party the rest of the night. You could do whatever you want. But don't party and have fun and just say, oh, I'm not going to do anything. I'll do it at the end of the day. I'll do it at the end of the week. You know, there's times I made the mistake of giving the kids the opportunity to decide, are you going to do your chores? We have weekend chores, you know, that the captain of the house puts down. She blows specific whistles for each child, just like in Sound of Music. No, she doesn't do that. But she has a list, and they know they have a list of chores to do on the weekends. Usually they do those on Saturdays. But a while back we said, okay, if you want to, you can do them Friday. Do them Friday night, get them all done, you'll be free all day Saturday. And I, as a father who assumes that my children are going to be wise, make wise decisions, and in an effort to make Saturday a beautiful, wonderful day, we'll all say, we're going to do those chores tonight, Friday night. That way we're free the rest of the weekend. None of them wanted to do it. Oh, we'll put it off till Saturday, we'll get around to it. No, on Saturday, you'll be complaining. You'll be unhappy. You will not be pleased that you have work to do. And you know what's going to happen. Saturday's going to be a beautiful day. And you're going to try to put it off till the end of the day. And then sometimes we say, well, why don't we do it on Sunday? Why don't we do it Sunday? That's not going to work. Oh, I am my father. Why is it that we always tend to put stuff off? That we always tend to wait? That we always tend to say, I'll get to that later. You know, when my mom was trying to impress upon me being of good character, she said, Dave, you need to really start being a man of character and think about your future, take responsibility. It's like, maybe when I get done with college, then I'll be responsible. Then I'll kind of do these things, you know, obey God and all those non-fun things. I'll wait till after college to have no fun. She said, no, this is something that has to be done all the time. We are in a put-it-off society for the most part, and it's easy to do that. You know, because what happens? If we relax now, at least we got to relax, right? If I kick back now, at least I've guaranteed my kickback time. You know, if I take my nap now, I can maybe take a nap later, and I might get a little bit of work done in the afternoon. And we know that never seems to work, does it? As we've been going through the chapter of Luke, chapter 12, we've been being reminded about the stuff we treasure. And the myths and what the Word of God says about things and stuff and material goods, our time, our money, our efforts. And as we have been finding out and being pushed and egged and our toes have been being stomped on, we've been being reminded that a lot of the stuff of this world and a lot of the things of this world and our time and our kickback time and our relaxing time, the world is kind of giving us all these myths. They're trying to tell us all these lies. And let's face it, when a lie is something that we are comfortable with, we're willing to accept that lie. That's kind of the way it works. If you have an opinion about something that God maybe has said you should or shouldn't do, and you decide, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do it that way, and you find someone that preaches or teaches that exact same truth, you're going to get on board with them. You're going to say, hey, I kind of like that. And we don't call it a lie, though. We just call it a different interpretation, maybe, or something to that effect. We always buy a lie that we feel benefits us, that we feel is something that helps us out. And as we approach really kind of the mid to end section of Luke chapter 12, I think in light of really the concept of the reminder that we as a church, God has planted this church here and it's been here for 127 years, there's a time factor that's very important. There's an expectation of using our time wisely. I remember when I was a young man, I really enjoyed. I'm a child of the video game era, and
One man who always was investing me in church, I was talking to him. He was a big-time technology guy, and I said, you know what? You know, you have money, which is what kids see as adults. They just have money to do whatever they want with. I said, you have money. Why don't you buy a really good video game system, you know, and enjoy video games? He said, listen, he said, I can do that when I retire. When I retire, I can play video games. You know, I don't need to do that right now. And that concept did not make any sense to me. So that doesn't make sense. Why don't you use your time wisely now? And he said, I need to use my time wisely to invest into my kids. And he did. He invested into his kids. He invested into his marriage. He invested into his family. And then God suddenly called him home to be with the Lord just a couple of years later. And really just his heart stopped. And he was called home to be with the Lord. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm glad Brian didn't waste his time playing video games, because it ended up he only had a couple of years with his family. And it was the anniversary, actually, of his passing just in the last couple of weeks, and I was seeing the pictures, just the tons of pictures of all the time he spent with his kids. And his kids talking about what a great father, a great godly father that they had. And I, again, was reminded, Brian used his time well. He did the things that were necessary to do. And there are some myths that the world has about us. But we've got a little bit of a reminder. We're leading into this. And last week, we were kind of finishing up on the giving side. And the whole reminder that Christ has been telling us from the beginning of Luke chapter 12 is this whole thing about fear. A lot of times our fear, well, I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough time to do the things that I want to do. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough time to relax. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough money. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough stuff. I'm afraid something bad may happen to me. I'm afraid that I need to make sure I've got everything taken care of. And as Christ has been kind of tearing down all these thoughts, listen, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, God takes care of all of us. God provides for our needs. We have responsibilities for the things that we have. We have been reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is where we start. And when it comes to knowledge to our stuff, our time, our money, our resources, everything that we have, whether it's individuals, whether it's families, whether it's even as a church, we are to fear the Lord. That is where we start. And when we start there, that's the start of the knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't tell me what to do with my time. See, that's what got where you're frustrated. It's like, Dad, you said we had an option, Friday or Saturday. We're choosing Saturday. I was like, yeah, but it'd be wise to go on Friday. You fools! I can't say that out loud. I did give them the option. They did a good job. They did get their work done on Saturday. So they've done all right at that. But today we're going to see that. We're going to see that we don't necessarily have as much time as we want. And we're going to go back just a little bit, because there's a setup a little bit here. Christ has been teaching us about the kingdom of God. So I want you to look there, because really, verses 31 and 34 are very much the crux of everything that is going on in this chapter. So look with me there, Luke chapter 12, verses 31 to 34. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be reminded of where our priority is to be. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom. Help us to seek what you want to accomplish. Lord, I would pray that you would allow us not to be afraid of having enough or doing enough. Lord, we would take advantage of the opportunity to do everything for you. And Lord, as we do those things, all the things that everybody else in the world worries about will be added to us. Lord, thank you. May we learn. May we change as a result of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All these things will be added unto you. All of these different ideas will be added unto you. And this is a little bit of a repeat. These are not on your notes. Don't fill in the blanks. This is last week. Last week we kind of hustled through these last couple of verses, but they will help us transition to the time aspect. And, you know, the world, we kind of get this myth, well, giving's a great option. Right? That sounds pretty good, right? Hey, giving's a pretty good option. Maybe even is a great option. You know, maybe that's something that we should think about. We should think about giving. We should think about giving to others. And the Lord here, is, as He has been reminding us, that He is the provider. He is the one that cares for the least and the greatest. He is the one that takes care of the ravens and takes care of the grass. He feeds, He clothes, He takes care of all these things. As He does these things, We don't have to seek after. Now again, it didn't say be lazy. It didn't say dress like a bum. It didn't say just, you know, be a monk and live with sackcloth and that sort of thing. What it says, seek. The seeking is the putting it up too high, remember? We raise it up too high. We make it a really big issue. And we are not supposed to do that. And when we recognize that, and we start to see that, we are reminded of the three things you can do with money. What are the three things you can do with money? You can give it, you can save it, and you can spend it. Those are your only three options. And giving is not just a great option. Giving is the only eternal option. Saving does not help with eternity. And I say, well, I'm saving for retirement and I'm saving to pass it on to my children. Well, then, in a sense, you're kind of spending it slash giving it to your kids, right? Just ahead of time. We're talking about just saving, just for me. I'm just going to hold on to it. It's something that I'm going to save. I'm going to have this big umbrella, this big cushion, whatever it is. And in God's word, there's only one way to get to heaven. That is the gift of God, Jesus Christ. He gives eternal life. But interestingly enough, the primary way of investing into eternity is giving. Like you can make a case, it's almost the only way you invest in eternity. Now, part of giving is giving of your time, sharing the gospel, that is giving. But giving is the way you invest in eternity, and that is what we see here. Verse 33, sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this verse. Some would say, this sounds like a bunch of communists. That sounds like socialism. We don't want that. Well, that is not what it's talking about. It's talking about this excess, the things that you have. Okay, and so we have here some interesting things. You have a plan. It's planned giving. We have to be reminded that more often than not, God works through His people. When we recognize that we are here, and we are here to help others in difficult spots, and we make sure that, okay, God has provided for me, my needs are cared for, I want to be in a good position to be able to help others. It was the great complaint, even in the first century. The emperor said, these Christians take care of all of their poor and everybody else. And our people lack aid from us. We are to be ready to give. Christians were strikingly different from the culture around them. We live in a culture that everybody is stingy, and they're stingy with their money. And the only time people give is when they're guilted into giving. You know, when you see the TV screen, and you see the children who are struggling, or maybe, you know, a pet, you know, lost pets. And they all come across all the time. Give to this, give to this, give to this. And there's a lot of us that because God has blessed us so greatly, we, in a rightful sense, are like, oh, man. But we can't just say, okay, I'm only going to give when I feel guilty. You know, and then hopefully I don't feel guilty anymore. Then I can say, well, actually, I gave to the Humane Society, so I'm a good person. I'm not guilty anymore of being stingy. No. That is not what it's about. Giving is something that is instructed by God. It is something that we are supposed to do. Christians have historically and rightfully and biblically given. It is not guilt motivation. It is a reminder, I have received grace, and I am going to be generous, and I am going to be gracious. In fact, many who are unsure of their standing before God have a little bit of a clue where they stand because of their lack of generosity. In fact, there are many preachers, sometimes I find these quotes from preachers, there's a lot of preachers that say basically the same thing. One of your great measurements of your appreciation and understanding of the grace of God is evidenced in your giving. Over and over, Scripture tells us, it shows us that how we handle our money shows us our standing before God and how much we trust Him. Our possessions, our money, our time are all eternally expendable. And last week we kind of talked about some of these principles that we had. Our treasure follows our heart. Whatever's on your heart, that's where your treasure goes. That's where I'm going to spend my money. That's where I'm going to invest my money. That's what I'm putting my money into. And it's a cycle. And then our heart follows our treasure. And we get into this cycle, and we are to make sure that we do not get stuck in that. We want to make investments. We should invest in a heavenly treasure. That's what verse 33 really talks about there. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. It is the only guaranteed investment. No other investment is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed. Even if you say, no, I got a great investment, you could cash it in, get yourself your mansion, get yourself your cars, and get yourself everything you want, and it could all be taken away from you. Or even worse, your life could be taken away from you. Now we're getting back to the first passage there in Luke 12, right? I'll build barns, I'll get prepared, I'm going to live the good life. God says, you forgot to get prepared for the afterlife. And this life is done. You accomplished nothing. The afterlife is important. And by the way, the first place to invest in terms of heavenly treasure is to make sure you will be there. You can't have heavenly treasure in a place that is not yours, a place that is not your home, a place that God has not, that you have not made sure between you and God that you are going to be in heaven. And once we're there, we invest. And Christ reminds us, what we desire makes the difference. What we are after makes all the difference. And we need to give. Randy Alcorn said this. Randy Alcorn has a couple of great books on giving. He said, I've heard people say, I want a bigger heart for missions. I always respond this way. Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions. Put your money in your church and ministry, and your heart will always follow it to the missions, church, and ministry. And then he says this. It's called The Treasure Principle. He has a little book called The Treasure Principle. Great book. He says this. You can't take it with you, but you can always send it on ahead. And it's true. All right? We haven't been to heaven, so we don't know exactly how this all works. But there is a very definite principle that there will be treasure distribution taking place in heaven based on our investment. We're not just talking finances, but we are talking finances. We're talking time, money, energy, effort. We cannot please God unless we come to Him for a reward. It's true with salvation. It's true with everything. It's almost like, you know what? I'm going to try to get the biggest reward from God that I could possibly get in my investment into what He is doing. And He's like, well, that kind of sounds like you're trying to get something out of it. And my answer would be, well, Christ said we're supposed to get out of it. We are supposed to invest into heaven. We are supposed to build those things up. So we need to be generous. We need to do these type of things. We need to give. We need to have enough margin in our life to be able to give quickly. You need to give your mom a random gift card, or your wife, or your husband. You need to take your kids out. You need to buy donuts for your coworkers. You need to invest in what? Relationships. You know what retirement should be? I saw a great quote by a guy who was talking about retirement. He said, my job, I believe, is to do enough production in the time that I work so that I don't have to be producing, so I can invest time into people at the end time of my life when I'm not able to produce. He said, I want to be in a place where I can invest time and I can invest into others, because that is what I will have at the end, is time for others. Too often the world says you want to invest so you can spend it with yourself. Spend it on yourself and invest in yourself. But it's supposed to be investing into others. Adrian Rogers says, you can sing all you want about how you love Jesus. You can have crocodile tears in your eyes. But if it doesn't reach your purse, it never reached your heart. God doesn't need us to give Him our money. He owns it all. Tithing is God's way to grow you. Warren Wiersbe says, material wealth is the window through which we see God and the mirror through which we see ourselves. John Wesley says, money never stays with me, and it would burn me if it did. So I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it find its way into my heart. His wife must have really enjoyed that, right? We should be investing into relationships, investing into God's Word, investing in all these things. Which gets us to this really tough one. As we said, Christ is going to now shift gears, and He's going to go into this myth about service, a myth about time. And the first thing that we're going to see here is found in verses 35 to 40, and it's this myth. I got time. I've got time. So look there, start with the verse 35 to 40. He says, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may be opened unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. It's an interesting switch and shift in gears. Christ is now going to start talking about, listen, you need to be ready. In fact, really what's going to take place all the way to the end of the chapter, this is building on, you need to be ready. You need to understand that the Master is returning. He is coming back. Our stuff and our time in light of eternity is a very important thing that we need to make sure that we haven't missed out on. Because as Christ is going to point out, what he's going to keep pointing on over and over and over again, is the reality is, you haven't got much time. You haven't got much time. I've told the story before. My brother and I loved it. My parents would always go away for Bible conferences and stuff like that. And we would spend all the food money on pop and ramen noodles. And we would just have a great time. We'd move the TV upstairs to the only air-conditioned room in the house. And it'd be just littered with cans of Mountain Dew, bowls that hadn't been cleaned up very well, that used to have remnants of ramen, sometimes pizza if we had friends over. It was a mess. But this is what we knew. We were pretty good at cleaning up. As long as we had one day, the last day, to invest into cleaning up, we get the house back in order. Nobody would be any wiser about what had taken place. So we would just have a good time, but I will never forget the summer my parents decided to come home a day early. That was not a good day. You want to talk about a sinking feeling when you hear the car pull into the driveway and you look around the living room and say, we're dead. We are dead meat. We are in trouble here. You see, because there was this, I got enough time. We got enough time to clean up. We got enough time to get things right. We got time. The Word of God is very clear. You do not have much time. I do not have much time. But there's a couple ways that word set out. First of all, this time here on earth is pretty short. It's a vapor. It's not enough time. We only have so much time. He is coming. And because of this, there are some very important principles. You see, God's value system is eternal, and we're supposed to be investing eternally in the very short time that we have. I remember listening to a pastor who was interviewing for a position. They asked him, you know, how he viewed his ministry. They said, how long-term do you view this ministry? He said, this is what I'm going to strive for. It's very difficult. And I've been challenged by this, and I don't always do a good job at it. But it was a great goal. He said, I want to pastor like I only got 1 year to pastor. I want to be there forever. I want to pastor like this is it. And sometimes the world grabs this concept, this popular music, and there's sometimes this concept of, you know, live like you're dying. Is it like there's a song out there? There's little things like that talk about that. The world actually kind of understands this, but the reason they understand this is because you're going to die and then there's nothing. God is telling us in His Word it's more than that. When you die, it's your last opportunity to invest in eternity. You will not in heaven be able to say, all right, I'm going to do a little investment work and I'm going to have a little bit more to work with and do that. No, no. The investment we make in this short time is so, so very important. There are eternal consequences for this. So as we said, as Christ is working this through this, he's talking about being ready. It's an interesting twist here. The servants did not know when the master was going to return. And you and I, as believers, are the servants. And our time, by the way, is when the master returns, is one of two things. When you die or when the Lord comes again. That's our time frame. And Christ here is saying, when the Lord comes, verse 37, blessed are they that they shall find watching. In other words, they are ready. They are looking for it. And the ready servants are blessed here. Look what happens. It says to you that what will happen? He will gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. By the way, this prefigures the Last Supper. And it prefigures eternity. See, this is a flip according to what biblical tradition would be. If the servants had everything ready, what would a master do? A master would come in and the servants would serve him. They would have the meal ready. They would have the house ready. The lights would all be on. They were ready for him to come. And the master then would enjoy the preparation of the servants. But that isn't what takes place here, is it? What happens here? The master puts on the clothing of the servants and serves them. He serves them. He is the one that prepares what happens in heaven, the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is the one that is preparing that place. He is the one that has been getting ready to bless them. And when we are ready, and ready means that we have been looking for that and watching for that, and our whole lives have been basically in light of the return. Christ's instruction here and into his next illustration of this, you need to live like Christ is on his way, because he is. As a church, what we do has to be done because Christ is returning. We have a message for an unbelieving world that need to hear it before Christ comes again. We have a job to do when it comes to investing in one another that we can only do here in this time. You can only help the hurting here in this short life. You will not be helping the hurting in heaven. All these investments that we make are to take place now. Everything we do as a church, as individuals, and families should be like, God's coming. I'm going to invest in my kids because hopefully they will continue to reach the world long after I have passed away. I will continue to invest in my church. I will continue to invest generationally speaking so that the message keeps going forth because Christ is coming. And that's my job. And these servants who are ready are blessed. And we see that. It says, verse 38, if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And then he uses another illustration here. And the illustration is kind of a homeowner's illustration. He says, and this know, verse 39, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Jesus is teaching about ready. We have to be ready in terms of watching for Him. We are to be faithful servants. We are to serve the Lord. And that is really what Christ has been talking about, that, and we are like this wise house owner, this coming as a thief in the night. You're going to be surprised. For the vast majority of us, we're going to be surprised by death. We're going to be surprised by Christ's return. It's going to be a surprise. But we don't have to be surprised. And we can be ready. We live with the assumption that our time here on this earth may be and probably is shorter than we think. In fact, it is going to be shorter than we think. Okay? Not many people live longer than they thought they were going to live. There's some. And they get the opportunity to keep serving the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And for as long as we are here on this earth, we're supposed to be about who? Christ. We're supposed to be about Jesus Christ, and we won't be surprised by that. He said, you need to remember these things. The Word of God talks about this over and over. It talks about Christ is coming. Be ready. The Word is, it is one of the great prophetic reminders. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And this time period is a time that we are supposed to give, save, and spend for the Lord. All right, we need to give. We need to invest. And there are good investment principles that come out of these principles in the Word of God. You should take care of things. You should, give. That's always number one. Right, like, preacher, it sounds like you're just trying to get money here for the church. Well, that's the way it works itself out. But you can talk to God about this. You're supposed to give other of your first fruits. God uses that. God provides for that. God allows your church to do things outside of these walls. God allows the missionaries that we support. You know, every time you're giving into that offering plate, there are places in the far reaches of this earth that somebody has something to hear the gospel or understand the gospel, receive the gospel, that a result of putting it into the plate. You're not just putting it in to just take care of the church and try to build up its coffers. Everything we do should be about ministry. Everything that we are doing in this facility should be that we can do a better job of ministering, that we can do a better job of sharing Christ, that people can feel comfortable to come in here and that their kids and their families and the next couple generations. Listen, we want this building to be a great building long after we're all out of here. We want if the Lord should not come, we want a pastor to be here and this place to be full and this place to be running triple services, and then they can figure out where to put the next building. Right? And they'll say, man, they built a huge nursery. Man, why was that nursery so big? They only had like two babies. The reason is because we want God to do stuff generationally here in this church. And so we are ready for whatever God wants to do. And if the Lord should come, then somebody can use this church however they want. Right? We should teach the next generation about how to do these things. We should teach our kids. By the way, if you want some advice, I saw this great thing the other day. It says you should teach your kids to handle all their money in three areas. What are they giving? What are they spending? What are they saving? And then, where are they giving? Where are they spending? And where and why are they saving? Just keep it like that. Every dime. Is that a give it, spend it, or save it? And how are you doing those three? Is it? And these are the things that we are supposed to be doing correctly and doing in the right way. We aren't surprised. Look at verse 41. I love Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or to all? He says, wait a minute, are you talking to us as disciples, or are you giving this to everybody? Because this sounds like some heavy responsibility stuff that is going on here. And Christ is going to debunk another myth that kind of is out there, which is this myth. I can do what I want. I can do whatever I want. Look here, the Lord does what he does with questions sometimes, verse 42. It says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. And Christ is doing the same thing he's done in a number of parables. He's saying there's a responsibility. Every one of us has responsibility. The answer to this is to leaders and it's to all. It is to all that hear the message of Christ. Who is the one that will be faithful? Who is the one that will be wise? Whom will the Lord make ruler over his household? Whose household? Oh. Is that your household or God's household? Yes. It is your household, but it's always God's household. It is what God has given to us to give them their portion of meat in due season. What has God decided to give you for your season? You are in your season of life. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, it shall begin to beat the men, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens that eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The longer we kind of get into laid back mode, the worse we get. It's the concept of, ladies, sometimes you know this concept. If somebody's going to come over to the house, there's some places in the house that need to be cleaned that haven't been cleaned in a while. Because I know they're coming. People are coming. And this sometimes happens come graduation season. All of a sudden, those projects that's like, we can wait to do those for a few, 4 or 5 years. All of a sudden, all have to be done in a 3-month period. Got to get it done. Should have been doing it earlier. And we started thinking, I can do whatever I want. It's not a big deal. He's not coming. I can do what I want. I've got time. All right, God will use me when I'm old and gray-headed and wise and don't have as much energy. Then I'll be like one of these really, really spiritual people who invest into other people's lives. No. No. You don't get to do what you want. I don't get to do what I want. We will all be held accountable. Every word, every thought, every action, every expenditure, every moment, we're accountable. We're accountable for what we do. And we are held accountable to God. It is this reminder over and over. We are accountable. We are accountable. We are accountable. Whatever you did, whatever you do, whatever you're going to do, God will hold us accountable. And so there's some important principles here that we see here. First, there are consequences to one's state of readiness. I mean, this chapter is a hard chapter, but at least at the beginning he was talking about birds and grass. Now we're talking about flaming judgment and being cut to pieces. And this is taking kind of a bad turn, if you really think. Christ is getting really serious here. He is saying there is judgment. There will be consequences for what you do or do not do. And I say, wait, you said, Pastor, before, we will not be judged for our sins. We will not be judged for our sins. Although, there seems to be an indication here, you can kind of see in the verses, that the first segment of people is probably a reference to the Pharisees. To those that should know better, won't accept Christ, will not go that direction, they turn their back on him, there is judgment. And then you have those that are not doing such a good job. It breaks it down a little bit, but this parable being spoken to everyone, the nature of God's authority, we have to understand. We will have joy in heaven because we do His bidding. It's interesting that the faithfulness there is not described in terms of power, but in relationship to service. It's not about how much power you have. It's not about how much authority you have. It's not about how much you have to work with. It's about how you served. How you served with your time. How you served with your energy. How you served with your money. How you served with your effort. It is all about service. It is a picture of the responsibility over God's community. The master will return. The master will evaluate. And the master will deal with appropriately. And this matches up a lot of the Beatitudes. We have these blessings that they're going to come in. Verse 43 is kind of like that. And as we manage what God has given us, the Master then rewards. The reward for faithfulness is a more permanent form of service to manage the house of the estate. When we are faithful in little, He allows us to be participating in much. And it's so it grows. As you and I show faithfulness in these areas, God gives us more responsibility. And we went through the series on heaven. In eternity, that will be true. Our areas of responsibility, we don't know exactly how that works itself out. We'll have responsibilities, and we will have things that we are overworked with in connection to what we did here on this earth. This earth has a lot more at stake than we thought. And Jesus' authority is really what implies that. And that's where he is talking about himself being the Lord. He is the Lord that will come. He is the one that is over us. He is the one that reminds us of this. The parable has these, there's really kind of four classes of what is going on. There's two classes. The faithful steward is verses 42 to 44. He is the faithful and wise steward. He will be blessed. You have three types of unfaithful stewards in there, verses 45 to 48. Type 1, verses 45 to 46, is that blatantly disobedient one. The one that is not about community, the one that is harmful, does damage, and does everything for themselves. It is the opposite of what is commanded. Verse 47 is the one who is basically kind of continuing. It's not the blatant disrespect. It's not the blatant disobedience. He just wasn't ready. And there is a punishment that goes involved in that. And then verse 48, you get those that don't even know. And this parable basically reminds us there is future responsibility, and it falls into these categories. And our best dose of reality as a church and as believers is we need to be reminded eternity is what matters. Eternity is really all that matters. It's all in light of eternity. But not only does Jesus kind of address this thing of time, he goes one more step further. These are not fun verses. In fact, these are verses that kind of fly in the face of what many people want to make Christianity. As Jesus has been, you could, like we said, summing up this message, get ready, be ready, act like he's coming, and we are supposed to be living this godly life and be in joyful service. Many times people say, well, you know, Jesus is going to kind of bide his time. Again, it's that thing as well, you know, Paul thought he was going to come, and you know, there's been lots of people that thought Jesus was going to come, and there's been books written about he's probably going to come here, he's probably going to come there, and you know, my grandma and grandpa, and he just doesn't seem to be coming. And a myth that could kind of sneak in is, Jesus probably isn't ready to come. Let's face it. The ladies, and a lot of people prepared a beautiful dinner next door. Jesus isn't going to come before that dinner, is he? That would be a waste of all that work, all that preparation, all that time. You know, Jesus isn't going to come, you know, before, you know, my kids graduate. He's not going to come before my kids get married. He's not going to come before I retire. He's not going to come before I... And what we start thinking is, he's not going to come now. Jesus probably isn't ready to come right now. I mean, he's got stuff to do. You know, he's like mansion preparing, and he's doing all this stuff. Jesus isn't ready to come now. He's not. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Christ is literally saying here, man, if it could happen now, it would happen now. Really, Jesus Christ is saying in this verse, it is a very important verse. Jesus is very ready to come. He was ready when he said these words. He said, I'm fired up about what's next. Christ can't wait for what's next. You know what's next? Judgment. Judgment upon this earth, judgment upon the sinners, because judgment has to take place before he can reestablish everything that he had set out to accomplish in terms of eternity. Christ is ready to drop the hammer. Christ is ready to come. Christ is ready to bring the fire of judgment. As the judge, as the one who is just, he is absolutely, positively ready. He is setting this up. He knows the time. Christ's coming will bring severe judgment. We are in a world of Christianity where too many people think that we're just supposed to usher in peace and lovey-dovey in the kingdom, and that is not biblical. Before there is the kingdom, before there is eternity, before there is heaven, there will be severe judgment. There will be the judgment of the tribulation. There will be the judgment of those who remain on the earth and still alive based on their works. And what we find out is their works will never get them to heaven. All this judgment is coming. We are not supposed to usher in peace. We carry the message of peace, which is reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. But we don't usher in peace. There will not be peace in our time. No, there will not be even close to peace. In fact, if that big peace treaty gets signed for 7 years, you better pack up. But the problem is you can't pack up. You ain't taking none of it with you. Okay, Christ is coming. Jesus is ready to set this world on fire and let unbelievers face their punishment. This is not a frustration. This is not Jesus saying, I just want to get this over with. This is a statement of dedication to the mission and a readiness to complete it, even to what? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is that? Crucifixion. He says, there's something that's got to take place yet. At this point, there was only one thing that was left to take place before Christ came. His death, burial, resurrection. And how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on this earth? Nay. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I know this sounds like a description of Thanksgiving. But this is what this is a prioritization discussion. Okay, there's some important principles. Let me talk about this. Christ's return will bring severe judgment. We need to be ready. We need to have our hearts ready. We need to have our eternity ready. We need to have our lives ready. Christ is dedicated to his mission of redemption and judgment. That is what Christ Jesus is all about. His dedication to redemption has taken place. All that remains for Christ in terms of redemption is his call. And when Christ is called the last of his elect in this time, it will be over. That's what we're waiting for. You've heard me say it before. Maybe, just maybe. Wouldn't it be cool for somebody to lead somebody to the Lord and resurrection. You've got a chance to save. You got a chance to be involved in Christ saving the very last of the elect. And Christ is going to call his church home. And then Christ is going to judge. And then he's going to come and judge. And then those who are not his will be thrown into eternal judgment. That's what Christ is about. That kind of changes the I'm going to kick back and relax for a little while here thought process, doesn't it? You live next door to people who Christ is going to come and judge. You need to give them the message of peace before Christ comes in judgment. And see, dedication to Christ is the priority. And what Jesus is setting up here is he's not saying, okay, all your families just need to get blown up. But the message of Christianity and dedication to Christ does blow up families. We don't experience it that much as a Christian nation, but you don't have to go very far out there to find out that across this world, there are people that are trusting Christ that are being murdered by their family. There are people that are trusting Christ that are on the run from their dads because of their dedication to Christ. Even if and they are offered the opportunity to just renounce. You know, I always kind of thought about that. Well, you know, if I'm saved and I'm really saved, what if I just kind of lied and said, okay, I renounce my faith so you don't kill me? And that is a really American way of thinking. That's a really soft, padded, not really dedicated to the Lord type of thought process. How rough is it that we're like, I don't want to stand up for Christ in front of my neighbors. And there are people in this world that will never be able to be around their family again because their family would kill them for being followers of Christ. Dedication to Christ is the priority. I need to take care of my family. You do need to take care of your family. The Word of God talks about that. The Word of God works on that. But you say, I'm just going to take care of my family and let them do whatever they want to do with it. Maybe you need to invest eternally into your family. Maybe you need to invest eternally into these things. And, you know, there's an interesting thing there. That verse 50, the end, Christ says, how I am straitened till it is accomplished, is the exact same word Christ uses when he says, it is finished. Christ is ready for this to be over. Christ is ready to blow the trumpet, to have the angel blow the trumpet, and for this to be done. And we need to know what's going on. We need to know the sense of urgency and act on it. We are supposed to know the times. And we need to feel and should sense the immense importance of seeking to be right with God and seeking to point others to God as best as possible. The best thing that we can do is follow after Christ. To be dedicated to Christ. To be dedicated to Christ with our stuff, with our time, with our energy, with everything that we have to give, to spend, and to save wisely. And just to note, it's interesting. He says, you should see this. Look at verses 54 and 55. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise in the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there's going to be heat. And it cometh to the pass. Ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? God says, listen, you can see this. Why can't you see what I'm saying? When it comes to everything we have, it is only finite. It is only temporary. But we can take stuff, money, time, energy, the least of us, the grace of us, everything we have, and we can invest into eternity. That is what will be the measure of success for First Baptist Church for the next 127 years. Or until He returns. It could be today. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for the testimony that Christ gives us here, the reminder that He gives us. Lord, there are so many times that we are about today. But there are so many times that we are about tomorrow. Our tomorrow's here on this earth, Lord. We want to make sure that we can get to the weekend, get to vacation, get to retirement, get to the end. And Lord, I would pray that You would allow us to be faithful, ready servants. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives anticipating and as if You are coming. Lord, I pray that we would take the days that we have, the moments that we have, may we be able to live them out fully for You. Lord, I thank You that You will take these things and will do great eternal things. Lord, I pray that we as a church will see much fruit as we take all that we have and all that we can possibly do to invest in what You are doing. Lord, we would pray that when that is done, when that is accomplished, it would be all to Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.